You can tell where a Christian's values lie by examining his or her giving. One hallmark of a true believer is generosity. It's a touchy subject, but we're not afraid to hit the nail on the head as we focus on another of the spiritual disciplines that strengthen us in the race of life. Today, what God wants you to do with the resources He has provided. To learn more, please stay with us. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Today, in his series on Disciplines That Grow Godliness, Dr. Lutzer begins a message on the discipline of generosity.
You have frequently heard the expression that money talks. Well, it does talk. Dug from the mountainside or washed in the glen, servant am I or master of men. Earn me, I bless you. Steal me, I curse you. Grasp me and hold me. A fiend shall possess you. Lie for me, die for me. Covet me, take me. Angel or devil, I'm just what you make me. Most of you will know that this is the third in a series of messages entitled Disciplines of the Christian Life. The first was the discipline of worship. The second was the discipline of meditation. And today we come to the discipline of generosity. The discipline of generosity. Everything that God gives us is a test of our loyalty. But money is a particularly accurate barometer of our relationship with God. In fact, the Bible is very clear that if you love money, you do not love God. Or to put it even more clearly, if you love money, you hate God. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Oh, how I wish I could convey to you, and I will try to do so with words, but to communicate with you and to let you know that what the Bible has to say about money, it says to us for our own good. You see, God does not want us to be deceived, and as we're going to see today, money can be very deceptive. And so God puts on the spotlight, as it were, and He shows us what money is really like to help us. The Bible is not opposed to riches. As a matter of fact, we're going to be talking about your need to make investments that get a high rate of return and yet have incredible security. That's what the Bible is interested in, investments at a good rate of return and security. And as we shall see in a moment, we'll have some instruction on how that can be done. The other thing that we need to keep in mind is some of the things I'm going to say today are so contrary to the omnipresent lies of society and the natural lies that grow within our own hearts, that some of you are going to be startled at what I have to say. Some of you are going to say that what he's saying sounds as if it has come from another planet. And as I stop to think of it, I realize that since the Bible comes from somewhere else other than this world, it comes from another planet. It's looking at money at God's perspective. So I want you to enjoy this. I want you to fasten your seatbelts, and I want us to have a soft landing in about 25 or 30 minutes. First of all, let me say, I'm going to speak to those of you who are poor. Those of you who are poor, and then later on, I'm going to talk to the rich. And I'm going to give you the honor of deciding which part of the message you're going to listen to. Now, I hope to God that because of your proximity to this PA system that you have to listen to the whole thing, but you make the decision as to whether you are rich or poor. Makes no difference. I want you to listen very carefully. First of all, to the poor, and the text is 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. If you're new to the Moody Church, we want you to know that we always encourage people to bring their Bibles. As a matter of fact, that is oftentimes a sign of our own commitment to learning. It is important that you see in the text what it is that I am saying so that you know that I'm not making it up, and that the words of God will be imprinted upon your mind and heart. 1 Timothy chapter 6, Timothy is a little difficult to find. It comes after 1 and 2 Thessalonians, then you have 1 and 2 Timothy. And it's the sixth chapter, and for the poor now, if you're listening, I want you to notice that the Bible is very clear. Do not desire to become rich. Don't love money, you poor people. Notice what the text says. Verse 9. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many and foolish, harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pang. We should not desire to become rich. We should not love money. Young man about 20 years old, drop dead good looking, said to me one time, I want to be a millionaire at the age of 30. Let me ask you something. Is there something fundamentally wrong with a young man who says, I want to be a millionaire by the age of 30? The answer is yes. Notice what the text says. Do not desire to become rich. It is a root of many different kinds of evil. Now, I need to say to you that if you love money, you have paid your ticket and you have to take the train all the way to the end of the station. Once you're on an expressway that says to Milwaukee, you are no longer on an expressway that says to Indianapolis. It is impossible for you to say, I'm going to love money and I also am going to sidestep the snares that the Bible warns about those who love money will fall into. It is not possible to do that. You say, well, what are some of the results of those who love money? What is it that they really do find out, either in this life or in the life to come? First of all, they discover a dissatisfied heart. They're dissatisfied. Dissatisfied if they don't reach their goal, that's obvious. Full of envy, full of strife. A funeral director here in the city of Chicago told me that one time at the graveyard, as the casket had just been lowered and the service was over, there were people out in the graveyard, these relatives, who were actually pulling out guns, threatening each other as to who was going to get the inheritance. Now, that's what I would call a dissatisfied heart. And money has a tendency, the love of money has a tendency for us to become like that. One day, some people came to Jesus and said, you know, my brother isn't giving me the share of my inheritance. Jesus said, I'm not going to get involved in those kinds of brawls. But then Jesus said, covetousness is idolatry. Beware of it. You will have a dissatisfied heart if you don't make your million. And if you make your million, you are also going to be dissatisfied. I have a friend who says to me, Lutzer, I know that riches does not satisfy, but I would like to prove that by personal experience, he says. Now, the fact is, the reason that riches don't satisfy is because God has created us for himself. He has created us for himself, and therefore, money cannot produce contentment. It cannot produce contentment. Notice in verse 5 in this passage, it talks about constant friction between men of depraved minds and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means to gain. Some people said, well, we'll get into the church and we'll get into this religious racket so that we can make some money. Not unlike what we sometimes have happening today. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, and so we cannot take anything out either. And if we have food and covering with these, we shall be content. Number one, it always produces a dissatisfied heart. Chris Everett, famous tennis star, in an interview in 1986 with one home in California, one in England, and another being built in Florida, admitted, she says, I have been enormously successful. But then she went on to say, but you have to find your own happiness and peace. I am still searching. O Lord, thou hast made us for thyself, and our hearts are restless until they find their all in thee, and money cannot do it. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, he who loveth silver will not be satisfied with silver. A dissatisfied heart. Secondly, a deceived heart. A deceived heart. We read the text in verse 7, for we have brought nothing into the world, and so we cannot take anything out either. It's that old line that says, nobody has ever seen a Hugh Hall trailer at the back of a hearse. When the question is asked, how much did he leave? The answer is very easily given, namely, everything. Now, I want you to imagine that you are in a jet plane flying over Indiana. And you are among 67 people aboard, and suddenly the jet plane begins to plunge towards the earth, and it crashes at 300 miles an hour, and everything is burned, and the bodies are burned beyond recognition. And suddenly you have 60-some-odd people standing before God, and there they stand. What have they brought with them? No American Express cards, no mutual funds, no bank accounts, no cars, no homes, nothing except what they have in their hearts. That's it. That's it. Where is the money that would buy them an attorney so that they could get out of the difficulty of finding themselves at odds with God? There is none. There they stand in the presence of the Almighty. You see, money is very deceitful. It is, if I might say, overpriced. It's overpriced because actually, when you stop to think of it, it cannot help you at the very crucial moment when you stand in God's presence. Many of us have often preached on the 16th chapter of the book of Luke, which you need not turn to, but which you can read this afternoon, where Jesus talks about the rich man in Hades who was in torment, and then Lazarus who was in Abraham's bosom. And we've often used that as an illustration of Sheol. And I've preached it that way, and that's fine. That's one of the lessons we learn about it. Many people, though, have no clue as to why Jesus told that story. Just a few verses before he told it, the Bible says that the Pharisees were lovers of money, and Jesus said to them these words, that which is greatly esteemed among men, namely money, is detestable to God. And then to illustrate how the fortunes of a rich man and a poor man can be reversed in the age to come, that's why he told the story of the rich man who was clothed in linen and ate such beautiful meals and was served, and the poor man who ate with the dogs, and how that in the life to come, their fortunes were indeed totally reversed. You love money, you will have a dissatisfied heart, you will have a deceived heart, and finally, you will have a desiring heart. That's what the text says. It says, but those who want to get rich fall into temptations and a snare and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. Harmful desires. Why? It's because money gives you so many different options. You see, when you're wealthy and when you love money, there are so many new ways of sinning. There are so many different things you can do to fill up the deadness and the pain of an empty life. It actually takes the desires of the body and it increases them. You ever wondered why people who are famous, who have a lot of money and fame in Hollywood, are constantly being married and remarried and on drugs and all of the other things that go with that lifestyle? It's because they're faced with a dilemma. On the one hand, they have money that is supposed to satisfy. On the other hand, they have a heart that is not satisfied. At the same time, time is running along, and they know that sometime this life will be over. The only thing that they can possibly do is to grab for some more gusto, to have this experience and that experience, and to take all the experiences that they can afford and to enjoy them all if possible. Yet the more they enjoy them, the emptier they become, and they discover that the money that was to bring the happiness is the one that is piercing them through, to use Paul's words, with many a pang. Watch it. Do not love money. If you love money, you hate God. You say, well, what are the poor supposed to do then? Well, the answer of Scripture is this. They are supposed to pursue riches, but of a different sort. I shall read verse 5 again. Constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who do not rejoice in the truth, by the way, but who rejoice in tax evasion, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain, verse 6, but godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. You're supposed to seek God, thereby seeking contentment, having food and raiment, let us thereby be content. And what is contentment? Contentment is when your earning power is the same as your yearning power. It means that I am satisfied with what I have. Now, don't you see how contrary this is to the world? Don't you see that the whole advertising industry, by and large, excluding those in our congregation who are involved in advertising, of course, but isn't it true that the advertising industry, by and large, is designed to make people discontent? Isn't that the whole point of the television ads? Heaven help us if we're content with Sprite, which I usually have with a meal. Because I'm not supposed to be content with Sprite. Because if I'm content with Sprite, oh, terrible, I'm not going to be ordering Coke. So the Coke ads try to make me discontent with Sprite. And on it goes. And during the summer, we are told that we should fly to places where it is winter. And during the winter, we're told that we should fly to places where it is summer. Have you ever thought of what would happen if all Americans woke up some morning and everybody says, I am content? The whole economy would come to a halt. The whole point is to generate, irritate, and exploit discontentment. And here the text says, having food and raiment therewith, we should be content. And I've seen people content in Morocco. And I've seen people content in Mexico and also in Eastern Europe who do not have much beyond the food and the raiment. And they don't have what we do. And they are content because godliness with contentment is great gain. What do you do if you're poor? Do not desire to be rich. Do not love money, but pursue God that you might be content. Well, that's to the poor. Now a word to the rich. I can imagine you're saying, wow. If he said that to the poor, what are the rich going to get? Well, I don't have to make it up. It's all here in the text. Notice it says in verse 17, it gives instruction to the rich. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who supplies all things richly for us to enjoy. What are the rich supposed to do? They are to stay away from the snares that very easily entrap the rich. The rich have a whole set of temptations and snares, landmines that are willing to blow up in their face and to take the riches that should have been a means of blessing and to make those riches a curse. What are they to do? First of all, they are to stay away and, if necessary, repent of these landmines. Pride, pride. I instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited. You see, wealth brings conceit. Wealth says, I don't need you. I can live without you because I can afford whatever I want. Wealth says, I have a cut above you because think of all the places that I could go, all the people that I could meet, all of the politicians whose coffers I could help fill. Wealth says, I can do all those things, you see. You know, one of the things that has really been a puzzle to me is why it is that there are people who have millions of dollars who nevertheless will cheat and manipulate to get more millions. And I'm saying they've already got more than they could spend. You know, my sinful nature says, you know, if I had more than I could spend, I'd just start spending it. I wouldn't care trying to make more. And then somebody who is on the know told me, he said, you don't understand. He says that money is like a narcotic. He said, there are some people who get high on drugs. There are some people who get high on the art of the deal. That's the point. And you see, this narcotic overtakes them. And it is part of the power game. And that's why no matter how much he has, he always wants more. Even if he can't spend it, he has to control and to manipulate. And the Bible says, beware of conceit. Beware of conceit. Oh, you who are rich, I plead with you, beware of the independence that comes with wealth. Secondly, notice instability. He says, be aware that you not fix your hope on the uncertainty of riches. Because we've already learned that riches does not have the security that you think it does. Riches does not bring about the kind of self-confidence that many people might feel that it should. And as a result of that, there is uncertainty. And especially if you have money in the stock market, your spiritual temperature is taken day by day by how the Dow Jones Industrial Average is doing. And you have fixed your hope on that which is uncertain instead of fixing your hope on God. What a diversion money can be. Oh, how that beast warms its way into our souls and says, I will not move. Beware. Well, this is Pastor Lutzer. God certainly has been teaching us about the uncertainty of riches, hasn't he? Here at the Moody Church, we have many people who are unemployed. They're trying to pay their bills. They're trying to find something to do so that they can have an income. We as a church are trying to step to the plate to help those who are in financial need. During this time of financial downturn, God certainly is teaching us a lot of lessons. We can no longer depend upon the certainty of riches, but rather its uncertainty. And the Apostle Paul made it very clear that our hope has to be on God. I hope that this message has been a blessing to you, possibly also a rebuke to you. At the end of this broadcast, you're going to be given information as to how these messages can be yours. And even while I speak about the matter of funds, as you might suspect, Running to Win needs your consistent support. We need to help one another as we go through this difficult time. Thanks so much for joining us. See you next time.
Thank you, Pastor Lutzer. That was Erwin Lutzer introducing his message on The Discipline of Generosity, the third in a series on Disciplines That Grow Godliness. In a moment, I'll have a word for you about Monday's Running to Win.
Godly people are disciplined people. And man, when I first heard that quote, I did not like it, mainly because I wasn't very disciplined. But I realized that it is true, that as people grow in godliness, it's because of their discipline to hear the Word of God, to talk to the Lord, and then obey His voice, and to do that without fail.
If you want to go really deep in your Christian life, Erwin Lutzer can point the way in his series, Disciplines That Grow Godliness.
You know that this is the second in a series of messages entitled Disciplines That Grow Godliness. Last time we spoke on the discipline of worship, this time the discipline of meditation. And if there would be one verse of scripture that would epitomize what we're trying to get at, it would be 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, which says, be disciplined for godliness.
A message for our times for Christians who mean business.
We don't like that word discipline, do we? We think that it belongs in the same category as martyrdom. We'd prefer to be holy in a hurry, to have some injection of spirituality that will change us, and we don't like that word discipline. Yet Paul says we should be disciplined for godliness and holiness.
Disciplines That Grow Godliness. 5 messages on CD that can transform your life. This series will be sent as our thank you for your gift of any amount to support the outreach of Running to Win. Call right now at 888-218-9337. That's 888-218-9337. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Online, reach us at rtwoffer.com. That's rtwoffer.com. Money can weigh us down in the race of life, turning our hearts away from God and toward pursuing even more money. On Monday's Running to Win, more of what God has to say to the rich, taken from 1 Timothy chapter 6. Thanks for listening. This is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is sponsored by the Moody Church.